Well, our text this morning is 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 13. But since we are going through the Belgic Confession, we're going to jump ahead this morning. If you would just turn to the back of your Psalter hymnal to page 84, as we'll read Article 30, which describes to us the government of the church and its offices. Article 30, found on page 84 at the back of the Psalter hymnal, just past the songs. And there we read these words: "We believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual polity which our Lord has taught us in His Word, namely, that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the Word of God and to administer the sacraments, also elders and deacons, who together with the pastors form the council of the church, that by these means the true religion may be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated. Likewise, transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means, also that the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. By these means, everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency when faithful men are chosen according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy." And that is what we're going to look at now. So I encourage you to have your Bibles open before you to that passage from 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be called and ordained as office bearers is always a demanding experience. One wonders if he's really up to it. Can he fulfill this calling? As a man looks at himself, he has to come to that conclusion that really no man who is about to be ordained can do this. It's only by the grace of God in Jesus Christ that any man can do what he's called to do. That's what faces us from these familiar words in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is not going to be a detailed verse-by-verse exposition. There's too much here for us to look at in great detail this morning. We're going to be more focusing on a thematic approach of what is here, basically focusing on two main thoughts, particularly what is an elder, what is a deacon, what is their calling, and also, what are their personal lives to look like? What is their character to be like? And those will be our two points this morning. So point number one, their calling. Well, consider first an elder. What is an elder? Well, sometimes they are called a presbyter, which simply means an elderly person, one who is wise, one who has had experience in life. The word here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, is episkopos, which is translated as bishop. And perhaps when we hear that word bishop, we right away think of the Anglican Church or something like that. But the word bishop simply means overseer. That's what an elder is. He is an overseer. He's one who looks over the congregation, who looks over the spiritual needs of the flock. The office of elder is really an ancient office. It's been in existence since the time of Moses. You remember that story in the book of Exodus when Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, saw Moses dealing with people from the morning to night as they came to him with all their questions and concerns, and he was wearing himself out. And Jethro said to him that he was taking on too much. And so what Jethro advised him to do was to set aside men of wisdom, men of truth who feared God, and to set them as rulers over the people. And that's really where we see the beginning of the office of elder. Though it is already seen, of course, in the patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yet the beginning of this office of elder as an organized office appears during this time of the Exodus. And they were given certain responsibilities. They were to be the shepherds of Israel. They were called to show concern to individuals. They were to feed God's people with knowledge. And if they hadn't done that, if they hadn't been shepherds, they really hadn't done their job. They also took oversight of judicial matters. You may remember that common phrase that we find in the Old Testament about the elders at the gates, at the city gates. People went to them for matters of wisdom and judicial matters. And so when we come into the New Testament, the calling of the elder is really no different. Though many years have passed, the Apostle Paul had a very similar command. You may remember his words to the Ephesian elders, as he says to them in Acts chapter 20, "Take heed of the flock of God, of the flock of Christ, who he has purchased with his own blood." They were to take heed to themselves and to the flock among whom the Holy Spirit had appointed them as overseers. And that's really what the elders are called to do. They're to be watchful, to guard the sheep from the wolves. They also have that calling to preserve the truth and to guard the trust. They're to guard the sanctity of the word and the sacraments. They're to encourage God's people with the word. They're to visit them, to pray with them, and to encourage them in their Christian walk. And they have that added responsibility of exercising church discipline. But every time they bring a word of rebuke or take some action of discipline, they do so with bleeding hearts, looking at themselves, examining their own selves. In a word, the elders are being made under-shepherds for the church of Jesus Christ. That's a huge calling. An elder who is called to this work says with Paul, "Who is sufficient for these things? No man can do it in his own strength or ability. He will always rest in the grace of Jesus Christ." So that is what God's word basically says about the office of elder. Now, what about a deacon? What is a deacon? Well, we notice the word here in verse 8. It's literally the word servant. And there's a much shorter history in Scripture with regard to the office of deacon. Really, there are only two passages in the Bible that speak about the office. That would be Acts chapter 6, and then this passage that we're looking at this morning. As a result, there is a difference of opinion as to how this office functions, depending on the church's understanding. For example, in the Anglican Church, a deacon is an assistant to the priest. He might read parts of the liturgical forms. Recently, in the Lutheran Church, a deacon is someone who is more or less a fill-in person. If a pastor is sick, he's there, he's ordained to be able to preach and to administer the sacraments. In Baptist churches, generally speaking, it's the pastor who is really the only elder in the church, and the deacons form the church government. There's a board of deacons, and so they end up really functioning like elders. And of course, in many modern churches, the office of deacon has been opened up to women. And we know this, of course, with many mainline Reformed and Presbyterian churches, the office being opened up to women ordination. So what is a deacon? A deacon is a man who has been ordained by God to act as Christ's servants. They're called to be in that work of deaconing. And we base that on the origin of this office from Acts chapter 6, where we read there that there was a conflict that arose in the Jerusalem church, because the widows were being neglected in the daily distributions. The Hebrew women were getting all the food. The Greek women, Greek-speaking Jews, were being neglected. As in those days, food was delivered daily as a sort of Meals on Wheels service. They didn't have refrigerators back then. And so the apostles called a congregational meeting, and they told the church that it was not desirous for them to leave the word and to serve tables. And they called the church to find 7 suitable men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom the apostles would appoint over this business. And these men became deacons. They were there to relieve the distressed, to relieve those who were needy, to care for the needs that were in the church. And so that's what a deacon is. He's a servant. He's the hands and feet of Christ. Now, we might wonder, what role does a deacon play today? Because we live in a very different day than the early church. There are so many government programs today that help people, that take care of their needs. The government really has taken over the looking after people, basically from the cradle to the grave. And therefore, we come to the conclusion wrongly that there's no longer a need for deacons. It may seem as though there is enough help. But it doesn't change the role of the deacons. There are still many needs within the church. For example, you may have a man who has work, but his work is not able to provide for all of his needs. He may need some help to get back up onto his feet. Or someone might receive Medicare nowadays with Manitoba Health, there's no longer a financial burden. That's certainly true. But he might be laid up for days. He still has real needs. There's a need for intimacy or personal relationships and care within the community. We can't just assume that everyone else is just as well off as we are. We need that compassion and that sensitivity to the needs that are out there. As our form says, for office bearers, says that deacons are called to bring words of consolation and cheer from Scripture. And so that means that they have that calling to come into people's homes. They have that calling to visit people in the church. And when that happens, if the deacons ever were to call you and wanted to visit with you, that should not be considered something strange. Because really, that's what they're called to do. It's a blessing to have the deacons active in that way. Also, they're to be charitable. Christ is concerned about the needs of people, both inside the church, but outside as well. Naturally, he's concerned mostly about those on the inside, but even those on the outside, as we're called to do good to all. There are people in society and in other countries who need help. And if there is some way that we can be of help, we should be willing to offer that. You know, there might be someone in our neighborhood who we have come to know and they have special needs. Perhaps the deacons could be involved in that way. This is particularly then to be true of deacons. They're to be the most sensitive and compassionate in this way. They're to look out for those who are needy, especially those in the church, but those in the world. Furthermore, they are the eyes and the ears of the congregation. They're to be looking out for the needs that are there. This work, by its very nature, is practical. And so there are practical ways that they can help those who might be in need, perhaps by cleaning out someone's eaves trough of an elderly person, or making sure that their snow is getting their driveways are getting shoveled during the winter time. Or they may see the need to help someone budget and to be better at managing their money, being good stewards. Their work also includes recruiting the gifts of others. They really are managers of the church's resources, not just in terms of collecting money. They're also to manage the gifts and talents of the congregation so that everybody is blessed, everybody who's needy. And so it may not be always wise for them to be overly involved in every detail. They may delegate some work to certain people. For example, they may want to recruit the ladies to make meals for new mothers or those who are sick, or perform any other tasks that may not be necessarily very flattering, but necessary work for the church, for the well-being of the church. And so in summary, they are to be attuned to the practical needs of the church of Jesus Christ. And that also is a very awesome calling. It's no less important or less high than the calling of elders, because they are truly doing the work of Christ. They were badly needed in the early church, and they're badly needed today. They also are given grace from Christ to do this work. For what a blessing it is when both elders and deacons carry out their respective callings, doing all to the glory of God. And so that is their calling. Let's move on, secondly, to see point number two, their character. And there certainly is much to be said here about their character and their reputation. There's a concern for the kind of men who are set aside for this work. Many of these qualifications overlap for both offices. And again, we're not going to get into great detail over each particular one. We just want to group these matters into three different thoughts. The text demands something first of their personal life. What's their personal life to look like? Well, generally speaking, the elders, speaking of them, the thought that we have in verse 2 is, a bishop then must be blameless. That pretty much covers his whole life. He is to be blameless. He's to be above reproach. That means he's not open to attack or criticism in the way that he lives his life. From what people are able to see from his day-to-day conduct, he should be irreproachable. By God's grace, an elder is a changed man, and he continues to grow in godliness and in Christian character. And by what he shows to others in his Christian life, must not meet the disapproval of others. Really, this one word is a standard for every man in the church. The Lord certainly wants every man in the congregation to be blameless. However, elders specifically are called by God to see to it that members serve the Lord in obedience to God's word. They have that responsibility, and so they are to be like this, blameless. That's their number one qualification. Because as the list goes on to say, in the following verses, they're not to be violent. They're not to be contentious. They're to be gentle. They're not to be greedy for money. They're not to be given to too much wine. They're instead to be hospitable. They're to be humble. Humble servants. Now, humble doesn't mean gutless, but it does mean teachable, learning and always learning, and setting that example, that pattern before the congregation. And it's also true for deacons. Notice how verse 8 begins as it lists the qualities of the deacons. It says, likewise, notice that word there, likewise, deacons must be reverent. Likewise, that word likewise connects to the earlier thoughts of the qualifications for elder. And so in the same way, there's the same kind of expectation of deacons. The meaning of reverence is worthy of respect. It could also be understood as grave or serious. And so the way that he speaks and behaves has to obviously be respectable in the eyes of others in the church. They are to be morally upright. They can't be accused of any outright sin. And you can see in verse 8 what follows very closely to these positive, that there are these positive traits, and as well as negative traits. The quality of self-control is spelled out with reference to speech, appetite for alcohol, and his perspective on money. All these a deacon must have under control rather than being controlled by them. So the Lord has a very high expectation of the deacon as well. They're looking after the physical needs of those who the Lord Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood. And so they have to have the right character. And again, no man can meet this requirement by himself. Our sufficiency is in the grace of Christ. But we must always make a point of striving after these characteristics. And so that is what it says concerning their personal lives. What about their faith life? That's another quality that we see here. Well, an elder cannot be a new believer. Notice verse 6, he's not to be a novice. The word there means someone who is newly planted. It has the idea that a man is to grow in his faith, because that's what being a Christian is all about. He needs the Word of God to be worked in his heart through the power of the Spirit. He needs to be matured. And that's a process. That doesn't happen overnight. We gradually grow by grace through the hearing and studying of God's Word. So that's to be true of an elder. He needs to be tested to see how strong his faith is and what kind of gifts he has. And again, it's the same for deacons. Verse 9 says that they must hold the mystery of the Christian faith. That's again showing that the spiritual quality of a deacon. You know, we might sometimes wrongly think that it's only the elders who need to know their Bibles. It's only the elders who are to have that ability to understand Scripture. But they're not the only ones who keep hold of the faith, not according to this text. The deacons are to be known in their work and in their personal life for their love for God's Word. As verse 10 says, let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Just like elders, they are to be tested, so as a deacon. The church needs to see whether or not he's qualified for this work. And that takes time. The Apostle Paul warned against a hasty laying on of hands to ordain men for the work of the ministry. And in the same way here, he's warning against hastily setting aside a man as a deacon. The congregation has to be able to see how true his faith is. Well, that leads to one last category. It's concerned here about their domestic life, about their home life. As we notice that in verse 4, an elder must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. If anything, the home life of a man is a good indication of how he will conduct himself in the church. Because a man who cannot govern his family with grace and with good discipline is not worthy to be taking care of the church. He has to be the head of his home, the head of his wife and his children. His children especially, according to verse 4, are to be in submission to him. And of course, that sometimes raises a question in our minds. What about children who rebel? Does that automatically disqualify a man if his children are not obedient? Well, no, it doesn't automatically disqualify, because even the Lord himself had rebellious children. And the Lord is certainly not incompetent. What's important is that a man is consistent with the training up of his children. God is calling for faithful men, men who have a good reputation with the outside and are not known for their failures as fathers. Also, both are to be known for their faithfulness to their marriages. Verse 2 says that an elder is to be the husband of one wife, which literally says a one-woman man, a one-woman man. He's to be faithful to his marriage. He's not to be a womanizer. It's the same for the deacon. But the wording is slightly different there. Notice what verse 11 says about the deacon and his wife, the deacon's wife. Likewise, it says, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. The reason that the Apostle Paul lays these things out is so that the wives of deacons are supportive in the work. A deacon, or any office bearer for that matter, would have a very difficult time of his work in the church if his wife was not spiritually minded and didn't care about the way she lived. Because a wife can undermine a man's ministry. She can talk too much. As Luther said, this is where women are strong. They like to talk about other people and badmouth them. Here we must watch for the singular discipline that they are settled women. Luther, of course, speaking his mind. But there's a truth in this. Why would the church want to have men in office if their wives were gossips or immodest or unfaithful in some way? How can a man do his work in the church if his wife doesn't share any spiritual concerns for herself or for others? Well, it's very difficult to do that work if a wife is spiritually immature. And so here's some very practical wisdom of the Apostle Paul. But there is hope that is set before the deacons and the elders as well, and everyone here today. We see that in verse 13. That's what we want to conclude with this morning. Verse 13 says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness for the faith which is in Christ Jesus." And that shows us that there are rewards and great blessings for those who serve well. Just as the work of the bishop is a good work, so there is a great reward for deacons who minister well in the church. There are many challenges to this work. There are many hardships. At times it can be wearying. But here we're told of a reward, not just before others, but before the Lord. If there is hard work done well for the Lord, there's blessing. And we therefore in office must not complain too much then about hardships, for the Lord rewards those who are faithful. May He do that for our men here today. Amen.